John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time today to get to know you better and find satisfaction in your Son. Thank you for blessing us with the generosity of the people who have put time into organizing this weekend. Lord, I ask that you use their efforts and fill now to help us know and serve you better to your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Laura. When Mick Jagger wrote the lyrics to "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," people asked if he was maybe just a little bit insincere about it. It's a song that was part of the soundtrack of my youth. I don't know about yours, but I never really stopped to listen closely to the lyrics of anything but the chorus. It's a song that starts out as a critique of consumerism. Verse one, all about ads on the radio, supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no satisfaction. Verse two, ads on TV, no different back in 1965. The man who comes on TV to tell me how white my shirts can be, I can't get no satisfaction. So the funny thing is, even before you get to verse three, Mick Jagger was being criticised in free enterprise capitalist USA for his anti-consumerism. What is he, a communist or something? Which is a bit hypocritical of him when you think about it. When you consider at the time he was selling millions of albums, he was enjoying the jet set lifestyle. Hypocritical, a song sledging radio ads, playing on the same radio stations that were playing his songs over and over again. But then you get to the big one, verse 3, I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no girl reaction, because I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. which again, for the guy who was named fourth sexiest musician of all time, just under Mark Cooper White, for the guy who dated famous models, for the guy who married Jerry Hall, to some critics sounded kind of hollow. If Mick Jagger can't get no girl reaction satisfaction, who can? Although on another level, maybe he's just being honest. Maybe he's admitting in a way that one relationship after another, is just not satisfying. I don't know for Mick, maybe not one after another, maybe a whole lot of relationships at a time, followed by a whole lot of other relationships at a time. Maybe he was kind of admitting, even then, there's no satisfaction there. Although it doesn't stop people looking there, does it? And longing for satisfaction in sexuality and in relationships that in the end is a satisfaction they just can't find. Maybe in pornography, as Arcos just mentioned, do you know that 12% of all websites are pornographic? Is there satisfaction there? Porn is actually the economic engine of the internet. That's where the money is. 70% of Americans aged 18 to 34 admit they visit porn sites at least once a month. And it's addictive because it thrills for a while, but it doesn't satisfy. So you've got to come back and come back and come back. In his new book called Sex and Money, Paul Tripp, the Christian psychologist, says both sex and money, both sex and consumerism, both hold out the possibility and the promise of final satisfaction, but they can't deliver. And they just create envy and a continual lust for more. He says both sell you the lie that physical pleasure is the pathway to peace. And it's not. Maybe for you it's more subtle. And the thing you're longing for, the satisfaction that you're longing for, is not so much the thrills, but security. That being married will be the solution to all your problems. That this next guy will be the one, or the next girl, who'll satisfy your needs. The next guy will be the one who brings you security. If you think like that, you're about to meet a woman who agrees with you. Here she comes up the hill to the old well, where every day she comes to draw water, day after day after day. And you can almost hear her singing as she walks up the hill, humming along to Mick Jagger on her iPod. As she gets closer, you can almost make out the words. She is known around town as a serial adulteress. She's got a reputation. And she's tried, and she's tried, and she's tried 5 times, but still hasn't found the one who'll make her safe and secure. And so now she's just doing the de facto thing with a guy. A single is what she puts down on the census. I have no husband. But it's not for lack of trying. Now, I guess there are maybe some of you here today who know that feeling very well, who have been there and done that, who maybe even have a similar life story, a life history like that. And if you're feeling a little bit squirmy and uncomfortable at this point, don't. Let me reassure you there's some very good news coming. I was reading an article the other day about Hollywood sequential marriers, of people like J-Lo, married 3 times so far, just a beginner compared to the Samaritan woman. Ohani Noah, Chris Judd, Mark Anthony, and now she's with a guy called Casper Smart. According to the article, and these stats are pretty similar in Australia, I think a typical first marriage lasts 11 years and you get your first divorce when you're 38 or 39. Second marriages are twice as likely to fail as first marriages. Third marriages are 3 times as likely to fail as first marriages and end up in divorce. And fourth time around, said the article, is just romantic Russian roulette, because couples just keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again. Now, maybe that's you. Anyway, it's certainly this lady, and here she is, John 4, verse 16. Jesus is there at the well. He has been talking to her, and he says the most embarrassing thing. A little bit like that guy the other day. Did you see him on TV saying to Prince Harry, "Are you going to ring your mum for Mother's Day?" How embarrassing. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. But it's actually not an embarrassing, dumb misspeak. It's Jesus putting his finger right on the problem. I have no husband, she says. Too right you don't, says Jesus. The fact is, verse 19, you've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Now, here's the thing. This woman, she's not just a faithless wife on the hunt for security and satisfaction that she just can't find. She's not just that. She is that, but she's not only that. Backing up a little bit, you'll notice that John wants us to notice she is a Samaritan, which is maybe even more interesting the way John sees things. We're told that back in verses 4 to 7. Take a look. Verse 4, Jesus is taking a shortcut from Judea to Galilee. And I think there should be a map. There it is. Just like magic. He's taking a shortcut from Judea up to Galilee. So he's cutting through Samaria, and he's in the little town called Sychar near Jacob's well. And Jesus is tired, and we're told it's the sixth hour, and he's thirsty. Now, there is another time and place in John's Gospel where there is a sixth hour mentioned, and Jesus is thirsty. But we won't get there till chapter 19. And who knows if John's playing little word games with us again with something like that, a little detail to notice. I suspect he probably is. But here's Jesus at the well, and he's thirsty from the walk, but he is not the most thirsty one at the well, as we're going to see. But the point is, here's this Samaritan woman, verse 7, and Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Which is socially unconventional in two ways, maybe three ways if you already know what Jesus knows about her. But the first and most significant way is highlighted by the woman. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Not only that, I'm a woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For," in brackets, just so you don't miss the point, you'll see in brackets there, "Jews don't associate with Samaritans," which is a neighbourhood dispute with a very, very long history. A history that goes right back to the fracture that split Israel under King Solomon. Jerusalem and Samaria are like rival twin sisters. Samaria was at the heart of what was called the Northern Kingdom, the Kingdom of Israel. It gets confusing, but you can see it there on the screen. Old Israel split to become Judah in the south, and the new Israel, the 10 northern tribes, centered on Samaria in the north. Judah centered on Jerusalem. Israel, the new Israel, centered on Samaria with their temple in Mount Gerizim. They had a competing temple and a competing king and a long, long history of unfaithfulness. A long history of looking in all the wrong places for satisfaction, in all the wrong places for security. Which I think is why Jesus has chosen to talk to this Samaritan woman in the first place. She is a picture of a problem that's far bigger, which is the problem I want to spend a few minutes on looking at in the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Because Jesus is about to offer this woman living water, which Jeremiah talks about as well. Jesus asks the woman for a drink here in verse 10, but he's really playing word games again with her. She says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" To which Jesus says, "You know, you're right. You should be asking me for a drink, shouldn't you? You should be asking me." He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Which is the phrase that sends us rocketing back to Jeremiah chapter 1 to 4 and the coarse and sometimes rudely put story of two symbolic harlot sisters who are Israel and Judah. Go back in your Bible and find Jeremiah if you can. Some of the rudest chapters in the Bible, in fact, a friend of mine picks the rudest verses he can find in there and writes them in Christmas cards for people just to check who goes back and checks their Bible verses that he writes in cards. But here you meet these two harlot sisters, Israel and Judah, who have turned their backs on God and they're looking for satisfaction everywhere else and they're looking for their security in all the wrong places. Pick it up if you turn back to Jeremiah, and it's worth just trying to get a flow of what's happening. And have a look, first of all, at chapter 2, verse 13. God says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Living water, you see, they had it and they've turned their backs on it. They've turned away. The spring of living water, they've forsaken their God. And they're trying to get a drink, they're trying to get satisfaction, and they're trying to get security from stuff that just doesn't hold water. "There's a hole in my bucket." No, there's not. There's a hole in the well that they're trying to drink from. It turns out that Israel and Judah, these two unfaithful sisters, instead of trusting in their God, instead of trusting him to keep them safe from attack in the promised land, they've gone and they've made alliances with Egypt and with the